invite you to pray with me. Engage now into these moments, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Our hearts and minds to listen to you, to seek your presence, to know that you are near, and that you are our sustaining hope. It is in that wonderful and beautiful name of Jesus, our Savior, we prepare our hearts and lives for you alone. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Out of the depths. Many of us can speak of those moments when heartache and loss have overtaken our pathway, when we've surrendered a loved one back into God's eternal keeping, when we've found the departure from the familiar places of employment to times of uncertainty and stress. Perhaps we've known a season out of which our home falls into foreclosure and we do not know where we'll find our next moment of peaceful keeping. Perhaps you and I have journeyed through times of illness in which it would seem as if it would not be possible that we would be sustained again, but merely surrender ourselves to the ages. These are moments of depth that the psalmist speaks of, times in which Israel has been carried off into captivity and into anguish and pain, time that it has found itself without the cure of a physician, moments in which life itself would seem too hard to bear. Psalm 130 is a psalm of ascent. If it were, it is one of those several songs that would have been sung by a worshiper as they were approaching Jerusalem, coming to the temple for a time of worship. Maybe you this morning, when you were gathering together and coming towards church, had that favorite familiar song on your heart, an opportunity to remind yourself of God's steadfast keeping. The beautiful arrangement of "I need thee every hour." Good choice, Ben. Good choice. You and I find ourselves crying out in depths of need. Tim Tebow, the favorite college football quarterback who has seen his own hardship and journey in a book entitled Shaken, which was shared with me by a member of the congregation and is one of those quick little read inspirational books, tells of his own agony and struggle for out of the depths he would call to God. Tebow found himself reading the headlines of Bob Costas and others that would say he couldn't even make as a third-string quarterback in the NFL, a person without talent and ability. Words that would seem to overshadow an incredible, delightful college career. An individual that I encountered at Catalyst last year as one of its keynote featured speakers, who laid out the quality of his life not on the conquest of some sporting achievement and field, but on the life of faith, was his testimony. It would seem as if some of us might have lived a life of shaken as well. But we too, with the psalmist, might be inspired to know God's covenant keeping. Walter Brueggemann talks about the North American church and says the reason why you and I may not fully be able to relate to this prayer of Psalm 130 a prayer of complaint and petition, a prayer of lament as it is described in the scriptures, is, as Bergamon has said, we've lost the value of lament. For the loss of genuine covenant interaction with God. Lament, you see, is a form of speech out of which the psalmist makes both a petition as well as a complaint before God. The North American church might best understand complaint. For we can whine and call and bid to God to do what we think God ought to do. Instead of understanding the unique covenant relationship between the prayer of the psalm and the one who is faithful to the psalmist. Lament is often offered out of a covenant relationship, not because it merely whines about its suffering, but because it puts it within the context of praise. It is as if our faith is worked out in the midst of hardship, trial, and loss. It is as if you and I find ourselves that even in our greatest moments, we still find ourselves under the shadow of the psalmist who calls out, O Lord, hear my plea. The psalm is developed into four distinct areas in the 130th psalm. This favorite psalm says in verses 1 and 2, its basic opening petition, Lord, out of the depths, I call to you, O Lord. Hear my cry. When I was at the funeral home with my middle son at the loss of our grandson, and I heard him in the back weeping out in anguish, Lord, simply give me my child back. Out of the depths, the Lord hears our cry. When I sat next to Mary in the hospice center, and Mary was not willing to let hospice use its medicine to its fullest form, to let her merely sleep, but to just keep the pain at best at bay, so that she could physically remain awake to spend final precious moments with family and friends, to enjoy looking out the window of the hospice center to see the birds gathering around the feeder, or even by strange chance here in the middle of Columbus, Ohio, to watch a deer walk past that bird feeder. She did not want to be completely put out. And so in that agony and struggle, when tears came down her face, it was out of the depths. I heard her cry to the Lord. Maybe you and I have ourselves cried to the Lord. And yet the psalmist in verses 3 and 4, acknowledge that out of this very deep, dark sorrow, there is in the depths of our life this ownership of sinfulness. You know how easy it was for Israel to think that whenever hardship or challenge or loss came, it was a direct result of punishment of sin. You'll remember how the three friends of Job showed up by his bedside and said, what did you do to deserve all this? Don't you appreciate friends like that? But the psalmist does not make a confession of a specific sin, of some wrong he has done to his neighbor, some economic exchange to cheat or to shortcome of one in a transaction. There is no confession at all around this petition except an acknowledgement that sin exists. But greater is God's faithfulness, because God chooses not to remember our sin, the psalmist prays. God chooses, as another psalmist says, to remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. So I've removed your transgressions from you. The psalmist here in verses 3 and 4 admit that human sinfulness is the pall over all of life, and we would be well to remember it. Hardship and trial does not always come as a direct result of our sinful behavior, but all too often our sinful behavior can estrange us from God and God's steadfast keeping. All human beings live under this account, yet the psalmist says, God does not account them for us, or else he would not hear one of us in prayer. And then the last two sections of this psalm carry us into its final expressions of waiting and hoping. If this truly is a song of ascent and one of those favorite messages that you and I might sing to inspire our faith, it was interesting. The other day I was playing a little game to pass the time with my youngest son, Lucas. Lucas was asking questions, and I would ask him the same. And one of the questions came up, what is your life song? What would be the message of some special music that would describe the depths of your being? Lucas named two modern contemporary rock songs that I had never heard of, nor could I likely understand. And then he reversed the question back to me. So, what is your life song? I thought about it for only a brief minute, and I said to him, it's probably the hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. Lucas tipped his head and said, that's an awful song. And without hesitation, I said to him, but listen to its message. Love's redeeming work is done. Hallelujah. Fought the fight, the battle won. Hallelujah. Soar we now where Christ has led. Oh, what a life song. You and I, with the psalmist, might understand what it means to wait and hope in the Lord. For verses 5 and 6 say, my soul waits like one who watches for the dawn. No matter how deep and dark your moment of depression and despair, has there ever been a day when the sun has failed to come up? Oddly enough, the psalmist says, my waiting on the Lord is that expectant moment. No matter how deep the dawn still comes, no matter how hard the enemy presses on, the dawn still comes. Verses 7 and 8 talk of that depth of hope, but it isn't about a personal redemptive hope. This is where the psalmist shifts the audience altogether and cries out and says, oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. And then shows up that word of sin again, iniquity. But in this time, again, the psalmist reminds us of two beautiful Hebrew words. The first is steadfast love. Not the love that is nurtured between a parent and a child that would seek to overlook any fault or affliction. No, this is a deeper steadfast love. A love that would echo out at the very depth of our soul and call us back into that nature and relationship with God that is that undeserved, merited love of God. Not a love of passing fancy or of cuteness, but even in our darkest depth of iniquity and shame, we're still seen as God's beloved child. In the Old Testament, there's a beautiful story captured in the book of Hosea. Story of an Old Testament prophet whose life was to emulate Israel's relationship with God. And Hosea was told to go down to the marketplace and to find a wife. Not a wife of purity and love and splendor, but a woman who had a background, a street experience, a nature that may not be acceptable, but God would make it so. So Hosea goes down and finds his wife and brings her home. They have a series of children, and each one is named around conflict and chaos and despair and disappointment. Until even that fractured marriage relationship is broken because Hosea's beloved runs off to her former life and to find comfort in the arms of others. Even in that moment of despair, God calls to the prophet and says, "Go down to the marketplace." And here he finds his wonderful wife standing on the auction block. And the bid begins, and the voices call out for those who are bidding for her body to take home and to carry her into slavery. And Hosea keeps answering the bid. And it keeps climbing higher and higher, but Hosea does not stop till finally, after the bidding is at its highest, the price is paid. The debt forgiven. And even when she could not look up from the auction block, Hosea walks down and takes off his robe and wraps it around her and covers her shame and takes her home again. O Israel, hope in the Lord, the psalmist prays. A God who has steadfast hope. But the second Hebrew word that's used here is redeemed. Paid at all cost. Sinner's life claimed again. John Vaughan, James Vaughan, is citing four specific reasons why you and I would wait on this God. We wait on God as an exercise of our patience of faith. Patience that waits even in the longest, darkest moments of the night. Secondly, it is a preparation for that coming gift, a gift that we are seeking, but God is sure to deliver. Better than overnight Amazon or any other quick delivery service. And a blessing so sweet when it arrives, we tremble when we open to see the value of the gift and Fourth and lastly, that gift shows us the sovereignty of God. That God chooses to give when and where God gives. And we, out of that sovereignty, submit to God's faithful keeping. Did you notice something interesting in each of these eight verses of Psalm 130? The name of the Lord shows up in each and every verse. First, it's that personal name, Yahweh, God, out of the depths. And then it interchanges with the other name of God, Adonai, meaning Lord, sovereign maker, and King. Every verse has God's name. Every verse of our life has God's name intertwined, both in personal and in lordship, both in power and in presence, that in God's name we can call out in mercy and know God's faithfulness because of Christ our Lord. Amen.